The sermon this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Please turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, we ask you to help us now as we approach your word. Shine your truth into our hearts that we would know how to properly respond to who you are, to what you have said, and what you have called us to. Bless now and be with us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine you all at different points have been impressed by seeing people work as a team. I've seen it several times. Sometimes in sporting events, I've marveled at basketball teams. I've marveled at football teams. One of the things that surprised me one time was a friend of mine who was in the marching band for West Virginia University really wanted me to look at his video of this band called The Pride of West Virginia. And I absolutely had no interest whatsoever in seeing a video of a marching band. Growing up in high school as something of a jock, the band, those people were simply people that were there for us to make fun of. And so to have the idea that I should look and be impressed by anything that a band had done was a completely foreign concept to me. But he brought me in and he set me down, and with glee and joy he put in his VHS tape and he hit play, and I sat and I watched, fully expecting to be annoyed by the whole process. But I wasn't. I ended up seeing 390 people marching together as one while playing musical instruments. I could not believe it. From my days when we were in a church with a praise and worship band, I had to choose. Was I going to sing today or was I going to clap today? Because I could not do both. So to see these people playing musical instruments, marching, covering a span of 60 yards, sometimes not even facing each other, staying in perfect step, moving in perfect unison, I was awestruck. I was awestruck that people could accomplish something like that. They made the shape of a sugar bowl on the field. Then they marched out and they made a circle. Then they made a square. Then the square started rotating like a diamond in the middle of the field. And then it all climaxed and the people turned while playing their instruments, ran forward and in, and covering the whole football field, they made the shape of West Virginia. And I was a believer. I was impressed by the pride of West Virginia and their abilities. As we look at these passages here, as we look at the unity that the church is supposed to have, who we are supposed to be, it is the case that the rest of the world is supposed to look at us and be struck with awe, and they are to become believers because of the unity that is manifested by us, because of the ways that we work together. The question is that something that we are striving for? Is it something that we are accomplishing? Sadly, the answer is no. How many agnostics or atheists have I talked to, and they said, how can you even know which church is the right one? As they look at our divisions, they look at the ways that we're divided, as they can see a Presbyterian church and a Methodist church and a Nazarene church on the same block, and we can't even agree on anything. And sadly, in our hearts, we begin to get a pride about ourselves, and we see those other people as the band people. that we are supposed to look down on, and they are there for us to make fun of. Rather than being this people, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, where we are supposed to have a humility. We are supposed to have a grace. We are supposed to be striving for and seeking this unity so that the world will see. So that the world will trust in this great grace that you have received. So the call for you this evening is for you to be diligent to actually nurture unity. To be diligent to actually nurture unity. This is one of the great callings of Scripture. One of the great callings of Scripture, where we're not to be working to divide. We are to be coming together and being brought together. As we look here, we look at verse 1 as to start. I call upon you to choose to walk right. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You have been called to glory. You have been called as sons and daughters. You have been called, Paul talks earlier on about being called into the riches of adoption. The riches of being sons and daughters of God. The riches of being joint heirs with Christ who inherits all things. This is your calling. Here, Paul and the Holy Spirit are calling you to walk in a manner worthy of adoption into God's family. To walk in a manner worthy to inherit all heaven and all earth, all riches and dominions and glory and powers and dominions. Called to that hope. Now, how do we do that? What does that even mean? What does it even mean to walk in a manner worthy of this calling? Sometimes I shirk back when people compliment me. Someone referred to me last week as a godly man. I wish you wouldn't do that. But that's where we're called to. That's where you're called to. You're called to be a people who love the Father, a people who love Christ, a people who are walking in the Holy Spirit. A people cultivating this love for God through His Word, through the hearing the preaching of the Word, through reading the Word, through prayer, through fellowship and accountability, sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. And from this place of loving the Father, you desire to walk in His commands. From a place where you rejoice in Christ and rejoice in His grace, rejoicing in His salvation, and you will desire to throw off every sin. From there, walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. You see, we are to be a people who look at the Word and we look at the commands and our hearts are broken. As we see that we do not fulfill these commands, and we say, Lord Jesus, make this me. By your Spirit, make this me. By your Spirit, make me love righteousness, love your Word, and hate my sin, so that I'll push forward. Make this you. Make this you. If it's not you, get on your knees. Plead for God to make this you. If you can be complacent in your sin, if you can accept your sin, plead with God to make this you so that you will move forward walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Now, Paul goes on and he expounds on what this looks like, this walking in this worthy manner. We saw that it's throwing off sin, but here's some positive aspects of it. Next, I call upon you to walk in humility. Start with verse 1 and just slide slightly into verse 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility. With all humility. People say this about you when they look and when they say, that is a humble man. That is a humble woman. Part of the idea that we get from this humility, we see it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. This is not what the world proclaims. This world says, believe in yourself. Claim your own goals. Claim your rights. But Christ says, count others as more worthy, more significant than yourself. You can, I imagine in Christ's day, everyone was always questioning everything that he said because it just would ring so wrong to worldly figures. And you and I, we might ask, well, what other people should we count as more worthy than us? Well, on Christ's day, he would be quick to tell you a story about a Samaritan. Someone that everyone hates. Someone despised. So who would it be for you? So who would it be for you? Who is it that you would look down on? What nationality, what group, what denomination would you look down on? My children and I were playing in the yard the other day and we saw the garbage man come and somebody said, garbage man. And I had to look at my son and say, that is a noble trait. That is a noble work that man is doing. He is doing a good service for us, and he is working for a living. We have the freedom to look down on people. The Samaritan, the smoker, the drunkard, the, dare I say it, the Methodist. Do we have the freedom to look down on other people? No. Christ tells you specifically, in order to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, you have to count others as more worthy than yourself. You see, from that place, you will count other people's souls as precious. As you deal with a drunkard, you'll count their soul as precious. As you deal with a Samaritan, you'll count their soul as precious. As you deal with the lost, the fallen, the broken, those who stink and reek, and whose words stink and reek, whose actions stink and reek, whose sin you can't even look at, but their soul will be counted as precious because you will look at them and you will count them as having more worth than you. What keeps us from talking to those people? What makes us shy away? What makes us shut our door? What makes us turn the other direction in the grocery store? It must be some form of pride. And it must be thrown off. And we must count others as more worthy than us. We must count their souls as precious. Now, this is a posture that affects the ways that we handle people. With that in mind, we'll look at verse 1 and slide into verse 2 a little further. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. gentleness. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America needs no lessons in gentleness. That's not true. That's not true. We are not known for our gentleness. Most of us in this room probably aren't known for our gentleness. And this is a problem. This is a problem. We should be known by our humility and known by our gentleness. Now, what gentleness is not? Gentleness is not neglect. It's not neglecting action. It's not refraining from action. If someone is told to tend to a wound with gentleness, and this is a good illustration for this, does that mean we ignore the festering wound? Certainly not. Neglect is not gentleness. Silence is not gentleness. But gentleness is giving loving care, doing as little damage as is possible. Still accomplishing what must be accomplished. So often you look at verses and think that we're supposed to be nice. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to be gentle. And somehow we translate that in our mind that we are supposed to shut up. This is not the case. Neglect is not gentleness. See, this is a call for action. Telling you to be gentle, the word telling you to be gentle is calling you to action. It is calling you to service. It is calling upon you to be nurturing. I am struck by this idea as I deal with people and deal with family members who I know their theology doesn't line up with Scripture. My silence is not gentleness. My silence is neglect. You see, we are supposed to be working to nurture unity. I should not be divided with my family. You should not be divided with your family. We should not be divided to the point where we're silent about the things that we believe, but we should come together and look at Scripture and be in one accord according to Christ Jesus. This gentleness calls you to action and calls you to service with an appropriate posture. Now, so often, you see, we all have different struggles, don't we? We all have different struggles, and we all have different blind spots. You've heard me talk before about the Christian life being a journey, and we're marching somewhere to be in the likeness of Christ. So everyone is starting someplace, marching to where they need to get to. And this is the way I look at preaching. I look at preaching as if I stand up, and some of you are over there, some are over there, some are over there. We look at the Word, see where we're supposed to be, and I say, come on. Come on. Let's get together and be exactly where we're supposed to be. Well, we were raised in different places. We have been taught different things. And you will be with people who have been taught different things and raised different ways. People with different blind spots. And you have different blind spots. And you must recognize and understand that the people that you are dealing with, because they're standing over there, doesn't mean they're stupid. It may simply mean that they need the Word. That they need the Word. And so often we respond like, hey, stupid, what are you doing over there? When really we should be taking the Word, saying, let's look together at what this says and see where we are supposed to be. So many people have been turned off by us. By Reformed Presbyterians, because so many of us were raised here. So many of us have been taught and have been brought on this journey. And when others haven't, we respond, hey, stupid, what are you doing over there? Christ calls you to gentleness. Christ calls you to humility. This is true with everyone. As we go back to our former list, if we're dealing with a drunkard, if we're dealing with whatever, Methodist, what is our posture to be? Hey, stupid, what are you doing over there? No, but us. Counting them more worthy and of more value than us. Going to them, doing as little damage as possible, but being nurturing to bring someone on a journey where you are to take the word to them and bring them on the journey. With all gentleness, with all humility. Next, verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience. This word, patient here, the word is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Whenever I think of the word patience and I look at long-suffering, I think of my poor mother. People referred to her as poor Becky because she was my mother. One day, our youth group had a Mother's Day service, and they brought my mom up, and they interviewed my mom. And I thought it was going to be funny. I thought it was going to be cool. And then I ended up sitting in the seat, nearly crying, as I heard about my mother's pains in raising me. After I got a car and after I vanished, and she would say, it'd be the middle of the night, and I'd have no idea where my son was. No idea where he was. No idea what he was doing. No idea what bridge he was on. She said it was scary, and all I could do was pray. My mother was long-suffering with me. And you are called upon to be patient with others as you are working towards unity. To bring people on this journey. To be long-suffering. I talked to a man one day, and he was telling me about that he had a bad foot. And he had had a bad foot, I think it was his entire life. And the man was in his 40s. And he walked around with a limp, and he had had something like 18 surgeries on his foot, and they had not been able to repair it. And when I asked him how bad his foot hurt, and he said, a good day, 7, 8. Good day, his foot hurt a 7 or 8. He had been that way his entire life. And I marveled at the idea of someone walking around with that much pain and still functioning. You are called upon to be long-suffering. I ask you, how much suffering is someone's soul worth? How much suffering is someone's soul worth? How much abuse can you put up with? How much pain can you put up with? How many insults can you put up with when you are laboring to see someone's soul saved? We live in a society where relationships are a dime a dozen. If all of a sudden someone's not good for us anymore, they don't make us happy anymore, we throw them away. And we can go have new friends. Or we can just go watch movies and not be hurt anymore. We can simply change churches and not be hurt anymore. We can just get new friends. We can unfriend them and be done with it. But here, Christ says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with long-suffering. With long-suffering. So how much discomfort will you take before you throw someone away? Before you change churches, before you unfriend someone, consider the suffering of Christ. Consider the suffering that was taken to purchase you, to rescue your soul. I ask you, how long suffering will you be in the love for others so that we will have this unity, so that others will see and fear and believe and put their trust in Christ? This is a difficult task. Difficult task, and one that's very intricate and difficult to work out, because we end up dealing with the question, unity at what cost? It's something that needs your attention. It's something that you must work out. Next, verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And this idea of tolerance is a popular one in the culture and a very unpopular one in our circles. But in some way, you are called to tolerate those that you disagree with. And we see here that it's in love. Christ, when we talk about love through the Scripture, love is being committed to someone's eternal good. Love, as it said, must be without hypocrisy, but in truth. We are told to speak the truth in love. So it seems as if, as long as someone will be with us and hear the truth and will not leave, we tolerate their presence. We will not cast them completely away from us. We will still welcome them and bring them truth in love, to see them brought to truth. As we don't throw them off, but we strive to keep them. Again, it's meeting people where they are, to take them on the journey, being willing and able to guide people with the Word. And it's not as if we say, I accept where you are. We can say, I see you're not here yet. To work with them, to see them brought to truth. Some of us here, Christ was long suffering with us before our salvation. All of us here, Christ is long suffering even now, after your salvation. Being patient. Tolerant towards you in love, and you are called to walk as Christ has walked. Now verses 3 through 6. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Again, verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Now, this was, for us, it's almost as if we're going out to build unity now. More than just preserve unity, we must work to preserve unity in our own midst, that our minds are being conformed to the Word of Christ, and that will be our unity. But also, as we look at the rest of our denomination, we must work to preserve a unity. As we look at the rest of the church in Beaver Falls, it will be some kind of work to build a unity. As we look at the church and the nation, some kind of work to build a unity. And you are called to be diligent in doing this. Sadly, it seems as if most of us are more eager to draw the sword and divide, rather than to be diligent for a unity that the world will see. And the world will marvel over. If we were that picture of the pride of West Virginia, if we were that marching band that could march in step 60 yards away from each other, not even looking, but with our eyes on the Word, our eyes on Christ, walking in humility, with patience, long-suffering, being diligent to preserve unity, the world would see. The world would know. In John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Why unity? Why are we to be diligent for it? So that the world will see and put their trust in Christ. So you and I must count others as more worthy than ourselves. In humility. Bringing grace, bringing truth, having our minds conformed to the Word and bringing others to the Word. So that Christ will be glorified. So that people will be saved. So that we will be who we're supposed to be. And Christ will rightly be honored. So be diligent. Be diligent to seek the unity of the church by the Word of God. Pray with me. God, our God, we do plead with you to work in our hearts so that we will walk in this manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Convict us of our sins where we have not been patient, where we have not been humble. Cause us to repent, to walk in accordance with your word. So that you will be glorified in a unified church. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.